We turn again to Romans 8 as we work through this chapter together. And today, moving into the next few verses, we'll be considering primarily verses 28 and 29. But we begin with verse 26. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We come today to a section containing verses that I bet many of you would say they're some of your favorite verses in the entire Bible. John Piper, some of you have read some of his work, John Piper, in his large work on providence, worthwhile book to look at, large work on providence, he writes this, "In my judgment and experience, this is the greatest section of the greatest chapter of the greatest letter in the greatest book in the world." And I think for John Piper, that means he kind of likes this. This is one he finds helpful. And I believe many of us feel that way also about these passages, about these verses, because in this section, the Bible speaks to us that there is a certain confidence that we can have about the future, our future. Paul has talked realistically about those challenges that we have faced, and he says this present time can be described in many ways as a time of groaning, even our groaning, as we walk through this world. And yet he comes then through that groaning to this beautiful section which celebrates and rejoices with a sweeping description of what is to come for all of those who are in Christ. We know our future, and it is good. Now, to unpack that, to begin to unpack that this week, we'll look at this for a couple weeks, but to begin, I want to go back to where we were last Lord's Day, and with the thought that God is for us in Christ, and in Christ, God has sent to us his Spirit to indwell us so that we have God's help as we walk through this world in which we groan. The Spirit dwells with us, and he too helps. He comes to help us in our weakness, and he too is groaning with groans that are described as too deep for words. It's his intercession for us as he indwells us. Now, we've considered a bit about that groaning, but I want to go on and think a little bit more particular about what that means for us, but especially in reference to our hope for the future. In verse 27, Paul tells us that this intercession of the Spirit for the saints, for those who are in Christ, for those who believe, the Spirit's intercession is according to the will of God. That's your point one, blank. According to the will of God. Now, why is that so important to know that the Spirit is interceding according to the will of God as he groans and intercedes for us? Why is that important to know that so that we know that our future is certain? Well, a few things about the Spirit's intercession that we have not yet talked about. We've talked about how he is for us, and he is with us, and he is devoted to loving us so deeply it's like groaning for our good. But there's a few more things to say about that intercession that are important. First, we need to appreciate here under this point that he is praying according to the will of God, that when the Spirit intercedes for something, it is guaranteed to us. God's intercession is always more than simply an expression of a wish. You know, I asked you to say to someone nearby you, may the peace of Christ be yours today. We can't make that happen. We are saying we hope the Lord by His Spirit moves you to understand and to believe and to receive His peace. It's our wish for them. It's a spoken desire. But as the Spirit speaks His desire, it is more than simply a request, but it comes with that same sense of the command word of God that we saw at creation a few years ago when we went through Genesis, when God said it was true, it came about, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. His speech, His intercession is always more than just simply a wish or a hope for something. It creates what He speaks. Jesus' prayers are like this too, aren't they? As the Son of God. Do you remember back in Luke when He says to Peter, I've prayed for you. Now what's the next thing that He says? So when you turn, when you come back, here's what I want you to do. Not if you come back. You know, I'm really praying. I'm really hoping you come back. I'm praying for you. No, I prayed for you. And so when you come back, the intercession of our God is intercession that creates what He desires. And the same is true with the Spirit's intercession for us. It brings about what is desired. And Paul is telling us here that he is praying according to the will of God. Now, I think that's telling us that when we might tend to think of the Spirit interceding for us by saying, Paul saying to us, okay, I know you're struggling and I know you're groaning, but don't worry, the Spirit is interceding. The SOS has gone out. There is a call that has gone out and help is coming. Kind of like that EPIRB that happens when a boater is in distress, begins to broadcast a distress signal. And sometimes you might think of the Spirit here interceding, putting out a distress signal that might be answered for you. And it's a loud beacon that it will certainly be found. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying as the Spirit intercedes for you, He is speaking. He is singing, if you will, into being the will of God for you. His intercession guarantees that God's will in your life will come about. Now, there's a second thing in relation to that that we need to see in verse 26. The groaning of the Spirit in His intercession is informed by verse 27 as He describes this intercession as in sync with the Father's plan for you. It might be also easy to think when you read that the Spirit is interceding is that He is now interceding to the Father in a way that's trying to change the Father's mind so that now instead of His decreeing pain and struggle for you, now He will persuade the Father to change His mind about that and to now be merciful and gracious to you. Last time we talked about that Lord of the Rings prequel that's being played out right now, The Rings of Power on Netflix, as they go back earlier into J.R.R. Tolkien's mind and life history of Middle Earth that he wrote. And we talked about the Princess of the Dwarfs, who when some of the miners are trapped underground, she cries out this wordless song, lament song-like song, and it begins to soften and weaken the rocks. And when asked what she was doing, she said, I was interceding. I was asking the rocks to let loose of those who still might have breath. She's interceding for their good. And sometimes you might begin to think that when Paul says the Spirit is interceding for you, it's the Spirit who loves you, who's trying to cry out to the Father and is trying to loosen up the Father towards you, trying to convince Him like a mother who loves her children tries to plead with an abusive dad, and she tries to rescue him. Is that what the Spirit's doing as He intercedes and groans, trying to convince the Father to be gracious to you? No, that is not what Paul is saying here. That is not what the Spirit is doing when he pleads and intercedes for you, as if there are two wills in God's mind. One person of the Trinity, the Spirit, who loves you and wants you your best and wants good for you, but there's this Father who is mean and terrible and he wants to condemn you. And there's this internal debate. Now, the truth of that, and let's not miss the truth of that, is that the gospel tells us that if you are outside of Christ, that you are in rebellion against the holy God, and that condemnation is certain and is coming upon you if you do not flee to his Son. John says, if we are not in Christ, the wrath of God and condemnation remains on us. But is the Christian to look at the work of the Spirit as being present with us, to groaning toward the Father and say, oh, come on, they are really okay, they're really good, they're trusting your Son, so have mercy on him? Is that the kind of intercession and pleading that's going on? And Paul says, no, that is to completely misunderstand what he's saying here, because God is not divided about how he views you. He is not uncertain, deciding which one of the persons of the Trinity is going to win the debate, whether he'll be come in judgment or in mercy to you. He is undivided in his mind towards you. His purpose is one. The Bible tells us that the work of salvation is the work of God, the Father who planned and loved you from all eternity, and the Son who entered into this world and came for the very purpose that he might not be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is to accomplish the work of salvation and the work of the Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son into the world so that you might know and experience the application of what Jesus did in history on the cross to you personally, so that your sins are nailed to the cross with him and you died with him and your guilt died and was paid for by his payment. There is no debate in the mind of God towards you. He is for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, the intercession of the Spirit is not trying to convince the Father to be nice to you. It is the expression of the Father's will, and it is the accomplishment, what has been accomplished by the Spirit being sung into your life as he calls and intercedes that the very will of God, according to the plan and purpose and design and according to the will of God, would come about through the very circumstances in which you live. God's presence, his Spirit, and his Spirit's intercession guarantees. Remember Paul says, you know, the Spirit is a guarantee. There's a variety of things of what that means. When you believe, the Spirit has been given to you as a guarantee. But one thing it guarantees is that the will of God will come to pass for you, because his voice is shaping and defining who you are. And that brings us to the second point today in my outline, which is just simply to ask then, well, what is the will of God for me? How can I know? And Paul's answer here is clear. In verse 28, that section you probably love and enjoy reading and hearing, Paul's answer is that God's will for you, if you are in Christ today, you can know that God's will for you is for good. For good. Not for evil, not for destruction, not for ruination, not for condemnation, but for good. Good, the circumstances turning toward what is best. That's what is in store for you if you are in Christ. What Paul is saying here, and maybe it's a little different than you tend to think about this, but that your life will work toward good. And that in the end, it will end well for you, whether it is in this life or the next. Paul is saying that everything is working together. Every circumstance, situation, every struggle that you're going through right now is not by mistake. But it is by the hand of God secretly at work. It's not something that he lays out for you exactly how this and that come about to good. It's part of the groaning that we can't understand because that's not been given to us, the details of that plan. Some of those things are secret. Even the Old Testament speaks of the secret things that are for God. But what's revealed is for us, the secret way in which the challenge you're walking through right now and the difficulty and the groaning that you're facing right now is going to end toward good may not be something you can unravel. And yet the promise is to those who are in Christ that everything will tend toward good. Your ultimate good, yes, but also good for others through the working of God in your life. The Spirit is groaning. He's interceding for you that everything you face today, think of that biggest challenge that you're wrestling with right now. The Spirit is groaning in you now that today and tomorrow and all those things you're facing and will face, all of life will work together ultimately not for evil or to destroy, but for good. You can trust God in this present time to use all of your circumstances and situations, even, he goes so far as to say here, even your present sufferings, according to his own plan, and that his purposes in all of it are good. Now, I've defined that a little bit differently than perhaps you have heard, or you might tend to define this. Today, when we read God is working for our good, we tend to read it through our own culturally conditioned eyes. And if you want to learn more about that, please go to Michael Kitchen's Sunday School. That's been happening. It's already happened today, but you can catch up on what he's been talking about. He's talking about how we've gotten here in our culture. It's very helpful. But we tend to read this to say, this is promising me that if I love God, he will give me everything that I think I need to be happy. Everything that I think of as good for me, God is promising to give me if I simply just love him. And so God will so shape the world around us and all the situations around me so that he will provide for me what I determine I want in life. And so if I think I need more money, well, if I love him, he's certainly going to provide it for me. So maybe I'll just go out and look in the mailbox and maybe it'll be there. Now, in God's mercy, sometimes things happen and there's a grace more than we deserve, more than we expect. But is that what he's promising here? We think if I want better weather, well, then if I love God, he'll change it for me and it'll work out the way I want it. Or if I want to feel better or to be cured of this disease, then if I love God, he'll work that out too. As though God's Spirit came to live with us in order to make us happy and in order to gratify all of our desires. I think that's how we tend to think of these verses, particularly verse 28. That my job, if I love God, my job will make me happy and fulfilled in life. That if I love God, I'll earn enough money to buy that car I want or take out that vacation I want and to be healthy enough to be able to go on it. Something that we don't take for granted anymore. That I'll find that person who loves me and I can love them and it will be great and wonderful. If I love God, others will accept me for who I am. If I love God, I'll be able to figure out what he's doing in my life. We think this promises all these things. Because God exists to make me happy according to what I believe is good for me. I think that's how we tend to read this. Is that how you tend to read this verse? And so believing that, we read verse 28 by saying this, if I love God, then God will give me everything I believe will make me happy. And don't you see that becomes so transactional then? If I love God, then he will give me what I want out of life. If I love God, it puts us into a crisis when things don't go the way we want because I have to start examining whether I love God enough and I have to find ways to love God more and more so that finally the switch will be thrown and he will give me what I want. if I love God, then God will give me what I really love. That's what we're saying, right? If I love him, then he'll give me what I love, whether that's my health or my strength or possessions or wisdom or the love of others or the experiences I want to have or the respect I think I deserve or the control in life that I need. Whatever I personally define as good, if I love God, he'll give me that. But do you know what the Bible calls that kind of attitude? Not faith. It calls it idolatry. Because we're coming to God not to get God, but to get what we think is better. And instead, what Paul is telling us here is that we can trust God in this present time, not always to make us happy. In his mercy and grace, often we can be happy. I'm not denying that today. But he's promising here that he will use everything in our life according to his plan, and his plan is always good. Now let me just for a moment say, does that mean that we now start calling things that are evil good? By no means, to use a phrase from Paul. No. God has given us his revealed will to define for us what is good and what is evil. And there are evil consequences and evil things in this world. And it's not to treat those evil things as though evil is good. He gives us resources and his word to train us and to help us understand and to discern and to live toward what is good and to put off evil. He calls us to put off evil. And so if we're in a situation that is evil, physical abuse, for instance, Paul is not saying that now you should think of that as good for you. Maybe something you need, and so something that you deserve. No, evil is evil and remains evil. And we are to work against evil, and we are to fight against such injustice in this world with all the strength and opportunity and power that God gives to us. It is not to call evil good, but instead he is saying to believers, to you if you are in Christ today, that God has planned and ordained all things. Both what is good and what is evil. And though you can't unravel it all and understand why, the why of it all, he has promised you that he is working in you what is good through all of these things. Everything you face, he is designed to lead to good. And that is true, that even what is evil, he will use to bring good. John Calvin says it like this: by a wonderful contrivance, God turns those things which seem to be evils in such a way as to promote our salvation. And I would say it even stronger, those things which are evil, God will use to promote good, even where we cannot see it. But how does Paul define good then, if it's not just to make us happy or to give us what we desire? Well, we have to go on to verse 28 to see that. For good in verse 28 is defined in verse 29 as to be more and more conformed to the image of the Son, to become more and more like Jesus, more and more reacting like him, more and more moved by what moved him, his love for his Father, his determination to do what is good even in the face of evil. We become more and more conformed to his image. Not good, not simply as getting what we want out of life, but good in God's sight. Good because we're more and more living like a true son, like a true child of God. We might then put it like this: God is working all things together for good, because God is determined for all of his adopted children. Remember, this is about the adoption of our adoption into God's family. He is determined for all of his adopted children that he will bring to pass through every situation that he brings into your life. He will more and more conform you to the image of his Son, more and more becoming like Jesus, like a child of God, like him in life, like him even in death, so that you will be like him in glory. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He faced a lot of challenges and difficulties in his life, partly through his own family's evil actions toward him. And later in life, his brothers come to him, the same brothers that had sold him into slavery, an evil act toward him. And he tells us how he is now viewing that action later. They come and they say that they are sorry, they're grieved that they treated him like that in this evil manner. And he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, as Joseph looked back on his life, even from the perspective of the end point of his life, latter playtime seasons in his life here on earth, as he looked back, we might ask him, "Joseph, was your life easy?" And he would think back and say, "No, it was not at all easy." We might say to him, "Joseph, were you always happy?" And he thinks back of those times in the pit and the times in the prison, and he says, "No, there were many times. There were some great moments in life, but there were many times I was not happy." But Joseph, did God bring everything in your life together for good? And I am sure what he would say. He would say, "Yes, because God used my life, and God gave me the opportunity that my life brought the saving of many. Many who would have died in this terrible, terrible famine lived because God gave me the opportunity to serve him and to serve them." Now, did God's grace, but Joseph, did God's grace end in good for you? Yes, you helped other people, but was it good for you? Did it turn out good for you? And you know, the scriptures tell us that he would say to that also, yes. How do we know that? Because Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave them directions concerning his bones. Now, what is that all about? Well, we're not going to go into all that, but he said, "Take my bones out of this, from this place, which is not God's promised land, and take it to the promised land, because I know what he has promised." And in some simple, early, maybe unclear way, he's proclaiming his what Jesus later reveals in fullness in his saying, "I am the resurrection and the truth, that if someone dies, if he believes in me, even though he die, yet he will live." And he spoke of the resurrection of the body that we confessed this morning. And in some seminal early way, by faith, Joseph sees that, and he knows that even the struggles and difficulties that God used to bring good to others in his life yet would ultimately end in his good too, in the resurrection and in his glorification with the Father, who will bring him home to himself. You see, it's that same confidence, isn't it, that the Son of God could go to the cross and to the ignoble death that he suffered, all things for good, knowing that by going through the suffering, he was achieving life for many. But God would not leave him either in the grave, but would be faithful and would love him through and would raise him again, so that even his bones would not see broken or his flesh see corruption, even as the Father had promised, all things for good. And now Paul is saying that same confidence is not only for those super saints of the past, it's not only for our Lord, but that same promise is for you too. In Christ, we know our future, and it is good. It will tend toward the opportunity for our life to bring good to many others, and it will one day end ultimately in our good. We'll look more at that next week as we go on to verses 29 and 30. But today, before we do that, I want to end with this last point. It's a question that I think you need to ask of this passage, For whom is this true, that all things work for good? And really, the question is, how can I be certain that this is true for me? Sounds wonderful. Sounds great. I wish that were true for me, that even my sufferings would end up being bringing benefit to other people through what I suffer as I trust Christ and as I walk his path. But even more than that, that one day it will also lead to my full glory with him, that I will get God, if you will, as I follow him, even through this hard season that I walk. How can I know that is true for me? And Paul gives us a certain answer here. He tells us that it is true for all who love God. And on the other side of it, he says, for all who are called according to his purpose. He's not saying that two things have to happen. Maybe you love God, but you're not called. There's not two things here. He's describing the same persons through maybe from different perspectives. Those who love God. And in Romans, that's those who have received and heard the good news about Jesus and put their faith in him, believed him, and have trusted the gospel and have laid down their lives to trust Jesus and to follow him and put their faith in him. They love him. And they're the same ones from the other perspective that God has called in his mercy. If they're trusting Christ, it's because God has been merciful and gracious and has called them to himself. And that for them, for all those who are in Jesus Christ today, all things work together for good is a promise given to each and every one of you. But if you're not in Christ today, as I alluded to earlier, then that promise is not yet yours. John 3 that I referred to reads like this: the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, the ultimate good. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It does not end in your personal good. So the question then really is, have you received the good news of salvation about Jesus? Have you placed faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you resting on him alone for salvation? If not, then why not make that today, that you put your trust in him? There's no better time to do that than now. There's no better day to wait for, but today, to hear and to believe the good news that in Christ God was reconciling you to himself. That in the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, your sins and your guilt are nailed to the cross as he becomes the sin bearer, your sin bearer, and pays the debt, the death that you deserve. That in him you're being set free through what Jesus has accomplished from the law of sin and death at work in your present bodies. That you can come to know him. That you can come to gain life with him. You can come to know that all things will work together for good, even your good. That you can have a future and know that it's good. Will you put your faith in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, Paul has told us when we come to you in prayer, we don't even always know what to ask for. We can't see all the secret ways that you are using everything and tying everything together for good. We misread. We think it's something different than you're actually doing, so we don't even know how to pray. But we do know that we can say to you, we trust you, and we offer ourselves to you, living sacrifices, as Paul goes on to tell us, in our worship to you. And that we trust you to bring about what is good in our lives, through our lives, and finally for us. Lord, would you receive us today, not because we're so humble and willing, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of what he has done for us, we come humbly to you and we say, as we are, we give ourselves to you. bring good from our lives and bring us to that good when we are always with you and with our Lord forever. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.